So tonight we're reading some extracts from chapter 23 of Leviticus, which can be found on page 121. That's chapter 23 on 121. Starting at verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, and say to them, 'These are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts. For 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, the holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the time appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, but you shall present a food offering to the Lord for 7 days. On the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work.' And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the people of Israel, and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you, and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord, so that you may be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb, a year old, without blemish, as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the grain offering with it shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, a food offering to the Lord with a pleasing aroma. And the drink offering with it shall be of wine, a quarter of a hin. And you shall eat neither bread nor grain parched or fresh until this same day, until you have brought the offering of your God. It is a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. You shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread to be waved, made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven, as first fruits to the Lord.'" And then picking up over the page at verse 23. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with blasts of trumpet, a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, and you shall present a food offering to the Lord.' And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Now on the 10th day of this seventh month is the day of atonement. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation, and you shall afflict yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord. And you shall not do any work on that very day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whoever is not afflicted on that very day shall be cut off from his people. And whoever does any work on that very day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall not do any work. It is a statute forever throughout your generations, in all your dwelling places. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict yourselves. On the 9th day of the month, beginning at evening, from evening to evening shall you keep your Sabbath.' And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the people of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of the seventh month, and for 7 days, is the Feast of Booths to the Lord.'" And I'm picking up again at 39. "On the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the Feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the 1st day shall be a solemn rest, and on the 8th day shall be a solemn rest. And you shall take on the 1st day the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord, for your God, for 7 days. You shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It is a statute forever throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in the booths, that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Thus Moses declared to the people of Israel the appointed feasts of the Lord.
Great, thank you. Please do keep that passage open in front of you. Let me pray as we look at this part of the Bible together. Father, we want to pray that you might speak to each of us tonight, that you might teach us more about what it means to live enjoying your presence in our lives. Father, we pray that if there are areas of our lives which need to be challenged, may you challenge us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. What robs us of enjoying God's presence in our lives? If you've been with us over the last number of weeks, if we've been going through this book of Leviticus, you'll know that we've kind of looked at some different reasons. We began by looking at things like feelings of guilt, which can make us feel kind of separate from God. But we saw that we have a perfect sacrifice in Jesus. We looked at kind of feelings of unworthiness, but we saw that we have in Jesus a perfect priest. And we also looked at the kind of brokenness of this world, which can make us feel far from being in God's presence. But we saw that we have the hope of a perfect world to come. And so we've seen that none of those things should stop us from drawing close to God. But last week, we did see that there is something that really can get in there and wreck our enjoyment of God's presence. And that is holding on to sin in our hearts. Now, we saw last week the idea of pursuing holiness, being like God in what he's like. And we pursue holiness not to try to earn access into God's presence. We already have that because of Jesus. But we pursue holiness in order to enjoy God's presence in our lives. Yet if we hold on to sin in our hearts, we may have access into his presence, but we stop enjoying fellowship with God. Well, that's what we saw last week. Now, there's one more thing that I want us to look at that stops us from enjoying God's presence in our lives. And I think it's one thing which is very relevant to modern day life in Britain. I think it's a real killer when it comes to enjoying a close relationship with God. What is it? Busyness. Monica got there. You see, we live in a very busy culture, don't we? I don't know if it's just me, but the older I get, the more and more packed life feels. The faster and faster life seems to get, and the more complicated life seems to get. If I was to put my fingers on the reasons for this, then a few different reasons came to mind. One is we live in a culture now where both husband and wife in married relationships work, are both in full-time jobs. I think it's also busy because of technology. We constantly get interrupted by emails, don't we, coming into our phones and all the rest. And I think because there's so many entertainment options on offer. So many TV channels we can fill our time with and all the rest. And it makes our lives just feel busy. And the problem is that busyness squeezes out our enjoyment of God. And Leviticus 23 to 25 speaks into that issue. So that is what we're looking at tonight. Now, if you've been with us through some of the previous weeks we've gone through Leviticus, you'll know that we've been saying that this whole book of the Bible is basically a handbook on living in God's presence. It's all set in a very ancient world, very different from today. It's set in the world of the Old Testament Church of Israel. They've been saved from slavery in Egypt. They're in the wilderness, camped at the foot of Mount Sinai, and they're on the way to the promised land. And as they're camped there, God told Israel to make a special God tent called the tabernacle, put it in the center of the camp of Israel, and there, God's presence, Jesus, the angel of the Lord, would live amongst his people. But how could Israel live in God's presence and even come to enjoy his presence. Well, that's what Leviticus sets out. Now, I put that on the handout, if you've got one in front of you, a kind of parallel structure for the whole book and how it works. Some of you may be freaked out by that kind of thing. Some of you might love it. I think it just helps to show where we are in the book. The first 16 chapters are all about how it's possible to live safely in God's presence. And the big answer to that is, well, it can only happen through blood sacrifices. So that's part one of the book. And then chapter 17 to 25, the kind of second part of the book, is all about how to actually enjoy God's presence. So first half about how to safely live in his presence, second half how to enjoy his presence. And we're seeing that that can only come about through becoming like God, becoming holy like he is holy. And today we get to chapter 23 to 25. And so it's actually focusing on enjoying God's presence. It's kind of where everything's been driving in a sense. It's the end of that parallel structure. It's about enjoying his presence. And have a look down at just the opening couple verses. There the Lord speaks to Moses and says to them, look, I'm going to tell you about all these appointed feasts of the Lord, holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts. So this week it's party time. It's all about days off, feasts and festivals. It's about enjoying God's presence. And as we go through this, I want to look at kind of three ways in which these chapters teach us about enjoying his presence. So we're going to look at three things. First up, the Sabbath day. And this is taking time to focus on life with Jesus. Okay, now the first special day, it comes down in verse 3. For 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. So the people of Israel here are being called to set aside Saturdays as special to God. All their work was to be done Sunday to Friday, and they're to stop on Saturday. Now, I know often when we hear this kind of thing, we see it as a kind of restrictive thing. But that really misses the point. Here we need to go back, actually, to the beginning of the Bible, as we've done so often in this series. Think about the beginning, the book of Genesis, and it sets out the Garden of Eden. And it tells us about the week in which God had created the world. And he does it in 6 days. And then on the seventh day, he rested. And he said the seventh day was to be holy. It was to be the Sabbath. He takes the first humans he makes and he puts them into the Garden of Eden. And living in Eden was like enjoying God's Sabbath rest. Adam and Eve there, they had to do no back-breaking work. If they wanted to eat, they just went up to the nearest tree and plucked a fruit off the tree and ate it. You see, at the beginning, we humans were made for Sabbath rest. Now we can see why God gave Israel the Sabbath day. One day a week, the people was told, stop working and remember what life was meant to be all about. You were not made for constant back-breaking work. You were made to enjoy God's presence and his rest. That is why God gave them it. And it makes total sense, doesn't it? We've been seeing as we've been going through Leviticus how the tabernacle was meant to be like a model of the Garden of Eden. And the priests were like a new humans to live in a new Eden. And they were to banish all unclean things. They were to banish things which spoke of a world of death. And well, the Sabbath day fits into that whole model of a new Eden. You see, back in Genesis 3, because of what Adam and Eve had done, they were kicked out of the garden, out into a world of back-breaking work. But now in Leviticus, what went wrong in Genesis chapter 3 is being fixed. It's being fixed in a kind of symbolic way, but it's being fixed. So that's what this Sabbath day was all about. It was about remembering the purpose of being made, the purpose of creation. And it's about remembering where salvation is going, why Israel had been saved. So it just wasn't meant to be a restrictive thing. It was meant to be a glimpse of what life was meant to be about. A glimpse of Eden back then, and a glimpse of the new Eden to come. I think what doesn't help us is verse 3, some of the words, how they're translated. It slightly frustrates me here. You've got a Sabbath described as a solemn rest and a holy convocation. It makes it all sound very super serious and quite formal, doesn't it? Solemn rest is actually literally, it's just a Sabbath of Sabbaths. It's saying, take off a proper day off. That's what it's saying. And a holy convocation, well, it's basically just saying, take off a day or time set aside for God. It's all meant to be a gift. We all love days off, don't we, and holidays. Well, God is commanding them here, take a day off, have a holiday. Now, Christians today have different views about whether we are still to kind of keep this command. It seems to me that we're not under the direct command here, but we're still to keep the principle, the Sabbath principle. Don't work 24/7. Whatever you fill your life with during the week, don't do it 24/7, because it's just not what life was meant to be about. If we want to enjoy God's presence, we need to engage with this. We need to set aside time where we are going to focus on enjoying him. One thing I've learned over the years is that there's a double loss to overworking. I don't know if you've realised this. If I overwork by, say, 1 hour each week, it's not just I've lost 1 hour, it's that I've lost, in a sense, 2 hours, because I've lost that hour and I've become more tired as a result. Do you find that? You overwork and you have less time and you have less energy. And the only thing I find I'm able to do at that point is to crash out and watch a DVD or something. I need to realise that if I take time out properly, that is what's going to put me in a place where I can enjoy God's presence. So why do we overwork? I can think of times when I've been super busy and tempted to work 24/7. And if I'm honest, what's really going on there is a heart issue. It's a heart issue in a battle to trust God. Do I trust him that if I don't work 24/7, that he will sort everything out? Will I trust him that I will have enough money to live on? Will I trust him to keep a job for me if that's his will? Will I trust him to give me the exam grades I need to get me where he wants me to be? There's a trust issue. And that's why stopping work to enjoy God is actually part of being holy, isn't it? We've already said the second half of the book is all about holiness, about devoting ourselves to God. And it carries over into these chapters too. They're holy days. And of course, that's where the word holiday comes from, isn't it? It's about trusting him. So then, if we are to enjoy God's presence, we need to take time to focus on life with Jesus. It's where the whole book has been heading. Have we got that? Okay, well, that's the Sabbath day. Let's have a look at the next thing. The annual festivals. And here we're thinking about taking time to focus on the work of Jesus. You see, the weekly Sabbath is really just a symbol and a pointer to the true Sabbath rest. How could it be possible to live in his presence and his rest forever? Well, that is what all these festivals set out. And there's lots going on here, as you notice as we read through. But it all kind of focuses up and builds up to the Day of Atonement. which we've already looked at when we looked at chapter 16 of the book. Remember that day. It's the day when the high priest, a picture of the coming Messiah, would come. And it was a picture of when he comes, how he's going to clean everything up and he's going to make everything new. It's a picture of Jesus in his second coming, the judgment day, and when he makes everything new at the end of history. But what must happen to bring in that day? What must lead up to that day when the eternal Sabbath rest will come about? Well, these festivals in this chapter sets it all out for us. And you can have a little glance through, you see all the different festivals. What you need to know is they come in two sets. The first set are all around the spring harvest. That spring harvest was all about the harvest of grain, which you used to make bread. And then the second set were like 6 months later, in the seventh month of their year. And it was set all around the kind of fruit harvest. What's going on there? Well, what I want to suggest is this. The first set of festivals are all about the first coming of the Messiah, the High Priest Jesus. And the second set is all about his second coming. Have a look with me to see how this works. Okay, the first set, all about bread, and it begins with the Passover. So we had a little talk on this. I did a talk on this back in January time. So have a look on the internet if you want to hear more on this one. But it remembers the night when Israel was rescued from Egypt. On the 14th day of the first month, Israel was to take a lamb. They were to kill it, eat it, and put the blood around the door. And that was to keep them safe from the coming judgment. The following day was the festival of unleavened bread. The people were to bake bread without yeast because they had no time to wait. They needed to get out of Egypt quickly. Eating that old unleavened bread was a symbol of how they had been rescued out of their old life in Egypt and into a new life with the Lord. And so the Passover and festival of unleavened bread pictures the death of Jesus. The next festival here is of first fruits. It happens on the day after the Sabbath, verse 11. It's probably talking about the Sunday in the Passover festival. You came, you presented the first bit of your grain harvest, and that sheaf of grain would be waved before the Lord by the priest, and it spoke of the promised harvest to come. I've been trying to grow strawberries over the last 2 years. I planted a strawberry plant last year, and it produced absolutely no strawberries at all. I left it growing, and this year I've produced some strawberries. This is my first strawberry. It's turned red this week. So this is my first fruits, and it now needs to be devoted to the Lord. So I think, Matthew, this is for you later. I'll give this to you wherever you sat. But it's a promise, isn't it, that the rest of the harvest will come. None of the other strawberries have turned red yet, but this one has, and it's a promise. And that is what this festival is about. It's the festival of the first fruits. The new grain has come, the new life has come, and it's a promise that more new life will come in the future. It's a picture of Jesus' resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15:20, Jesus in his resurrection is called the first fruits from the dead. He's risen from the dead in new life, and here's the promise of new life to come to us all. And then we have the Feast of Weeks, verse 15 onwards. You count 7 weeks after the first fruits, and you get to the Festival of Weeks. And we know it as Pentecost. You see, at first fruits, a sheaf was brought and waved by the priest. But at this festival, 2 loaves were made from the grain. The full harvest has now come in. And this time it's baked with yeast. It's no longer a time of leaving the old life. It's now a time of enjoying the new life, the new grain harvest. What was promised at first fruits has now come into being. And the meaning's clear, isn't it? What was promised in Jesus' resurrection has now come to harvest in his people. It's pointing forward to the Pentecost we know, the day when Jesus goes up, he's gone up into heaven and now gives the Holy Spirit to his people. So that then is the first set of festivals, all set around the grain harvest, all speaking about Jesus' first coming, what he has already done as the bread of life, speaking of his death, his resurrection, and the giving of the Spirit at Pentecost. Okay, well, then we shoot on to verse 23. We've gone from the kind of first month and stuff which happens just after then, and we catapulted 6 months later to the seventh month. And there we get three more festivals, all grouped tightly together. It's September time, and it's when the fruit harvest comes on. But it all begins with a great blast of the trumpet. And you get that in verse 23 and 24. That's the first festival, just a good blast of the horn. And it's a great announcement that something amazing is about to happen. It's an announcement of the second coming of the high priest. On the 10th day of that month, we get the Day of Atonement. And as I mentioned, we've already seen this back in Leviticus 16. It's the day picturing the moment when the true high priest who's gone up into heaven steps out and he makes all things new. It's the day picturing Jesus' second coming. Then we get the festival of booths. This is when the harvest will be ingathered. In verse 39, where all the fruit of the trees will be collected in. It's like the Garden of Eden, isn't it? It's the end of the summer. And the people then were to spend a week living in booths. Have a look at verse 42. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths. They were to camp in their back gardens, is what it's saying. What's going on? Well, it's to remember their life in the wilderness. They were on a journey to the promised land, and they were to remember this life is not it. They're looking forward to a life to come. And of course, that is what the Day of Atonement brings about. It says that this world will be cleaned up by the high priest, and we will live with him forever in a promised land forever. So 7 annual feasts which Israel was to keep, looking forward to his first and second coming. But is that really what's going on here? Well, in the beginning of chapter 24, I think this bit's quite helpful. In the beginning of chapter 24, we get a kind of weird bit stuck in. It tells us about how the priests were to go into the tabernacle and they were to keep the golden lampstand, which was in there, constantly burning. And on the table next to the lampstand, they were to always keep 12 loaves of bread piled up on the table. If you were with us in Exodus, you remember how the lampstand represents the Holy Spirit and how the bread represents God's Son on the table. And the lampstand was positioned to shine its light onto the bread. It's an incredible picture of how the Holy Spirit wants to shine his light on God's Son, the bread of life, who was coming into the world. But there's more here. You see, there were 7 lamps on the lampstand. And actually, that word for lamp has only been used once before in the writings of Moses. It was used back in Genesis chapter 1 to talk about the sun, the moon, and the stars in the sky, which were used to mark out the seasons, or the same word as holy convocations, the Sabbath day and festivals. You see, the golden lampstand here is shining light onto the bread. And that is a picture. The message is clear. Just as the priest must keep the 7 lamps shining to shine light on the bread, so the people must keep the 7 festivals to shine light on the true bread, who is Jesus. In this way, the Holy Spirit will keep him at the center of Israel's life. He is the bread of life. Well, how does this all apply to us? It's saying if we want to enjoy God's presence, then we need to focus on Jesus and what he does for us in his death, his resurrection, his giving of the Spirit, and his second coming when he will make all things new. Now, for them, it meant keeping these seven festivals all year round. Constantly, they were to keep their focus on Jesus. Now, Christians have no obligation to keep these festivals. Some of us keep some of them. I guess we have a particular tradition of keeping things like Easter, which is like Passover, and Pentecost, which is like Pentecost. But the New Testament says we got freedom in this. But what I want us to focus on more is this. In our prayer lives, if we want to enjoy God's presence, then we need to focus on Jesus in what we pray about and praise God for. You see, I find the great temptation is to focus on me. But it's actually when I focus on Jesus and what he's done for me and what he is going to do for me, the great story of Jesus, the bread of life, the saviour of the world, it's then when I start enjoying God. Do you find that in your experience? It's as we sing, isn't it, about Jesus, not about me and what I'm going to do for God, but when I sing about him, that is when I start enjoying God. So take time to focus on the work of Jesus. Lastly and briefly, the Jubilee year, take time to focus on our hope in Jesus. Well, chapter 25, you just glance over to that, adds not just special days, but special years. The seventh day was special, the 7 months were special, and now we're told the seventh year was special. And first up, we're told about the Sabbath year. It was like a whole Sabbath day stretched across a whole year. God so loves holidays, he says, have a gap year. But that's not even the big one. Verse 8 is the big one, and it's the year of Jubilee. You see, the Sabbath years, you were to count up, verse 8, seven Sabbath years, and that's 49 years. And then you have a big celebration. It's the Jubilee year. And we're told what happens in verses 9 to 12. Then you shall sound the loud trumpet on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall sound the trumpet throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you when each of you shall return to his property and each of you shall return to his clan. That 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of itself, nor gather the grapes from the undressed vines. For it is a jubilee, it shall be holy to you. You may eat the produce of the field. It's a great year of celebration. No work, you just eat what comes off the land, naturally produced. And when does it begin? After the Day of Atonement. That day marking Jesus' return, and immediately what happens, we have a picture of the new creation to come. The Jubilee year was a great picture, the best picture in the Old Testament really, of the new creation, the new world to come. It wasn't just about doing no work, it was also a day of freedom, a day of freedom. In the ancient world, there was no safety net if your family ended up getting poor. But God had given one safety net. He said, you could sell your patch of land on the promised land, and you could also offer yourself as servants to another family. None of this was ideal. It was just a safety net. But on the Jubilee year, you got your land back, whoever you had sold it to. And if you had become servants of another family, you got your freedom. It was like hitting the reset button. Jubilee meant freedom and inheritance. It is the great picture of our hope to come, the Christian hope, the hope that one day we will live with God forever in a Sabbath rest which will last forever. It will be a time of freedom and inheritance. All that enslaves us in this world will come to an end, and we will share that world with Jesus forever. And so can I say, on days off to enjoy God's presence, don't just pray about sorting out problems in this world. Focus on the world to come. Read, pray, listen to Christian music, talk about the world to come. Fill your hearts with the hope we have in Jesus. You see, Leviticus 23:25 is saying this: if you want to enjoy God's presence, take time out. Take time to focus on Jesus. Time to focus on life with him. Time to focus on what he has done for us and will do for us. And take time to focus on the hope that we have in him. Amen.